Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of We Are Faith with your hosts Josh and Maddie Partlow. We're coming to you from Faith Tabernacle Church this afternoon. For those of you who are watching online via video, you can see we are right here on our very own platform, just changing up the scenery a little bit. Today we have a very special guest, our communication... our first impressions director, Sheree Tompkins. Sheree, we are so excited to have you today. We're thankful that you're able to join us, and I think that we have an amazing topic lined up today, don't you, honey?
Yes.
I think that we have something that's going to be very real to our listeners, and not just to our listeners, but to those present, right? I think it's something that we've all experienced. It's something that we, if we haven't experienced it, you definitely will, right? I believe the way that God teaches us patience is sometimes teaching us patience through the waiting, and sometimes we have to learn how to wait in the middle of the waiting, right? There's no preparatory class for that. So with that being said, our topic today is going to be waiting. Sheree, first and foremost, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do as the first impressions director, not the communications director. Sister Summer, I apologize. Sister Sheree, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do as our first impressions director and what that role looks like? What attracted you to it? Tell us all about it.
So actually, I'm very good at small talk, because I work in the customer service field. And so we know that first impressions and making connections with people is what keeps people. So whenever I first started coming here, I wanted to make connections. So I would just go around the church and say hey to everybody. I wanted to greet, very good in like small portions. A lot of people don't know what to do with me when they take a whole bite of me. So I like to introduce myself in small portions too. But I think that that's pretty much how it started. Like I was just interacting with everyone at the church. Now that I'm the first impressions director, I deal with the information center, the greeting, the roadside welcome team. So basically anything that has to do with welcoming our guest, that's what I do, and making connections with them.
Awesome. And, you know, for those of you who are listening today or watching, you get, Sister Sheree mentioned that she only wants to, you know, be able to give people bite-sized portions, but today you get a whole helping of Sheree Tompkins. We're so excited. We know she's got a burden on her heart for what she's going to be talking about today. Honey, why don't you talk a little bit about our topic?
Okay, so I want to talk about the topic of waiting, and I specifically wanted to talk about it with Sheree, because when the podcast was just a thought in my brain, like I can literally tell you what I was doing when I thought about like, hey, we should do this. I was rocking Rindley to sleep and I started thinking about like, I really feel like a podcast would be a different type of ministry that our church could use to reach people who necessarily aren't going to watch a live stream. They're not going to come to church, but you know, like the traveler, the people who spend a lot of times in their car. And so I was thinking about a podcast, and then I was thinking about like what topics would be good for a faith-based, church-based podcast, and the topic of waiting came to mind. And it's specific, and as I started thinking about like waiting and what comes along with it, who would I have on automatically came to you. And I think it came to Sheree, because me and Sheree are the same person. And even though we had very different walks of life and we took different paths to get where we are in the church today, I feel like a lot of the situations that we had, because we're the same person and we're stubborn and we are very much my way or the highway, I know what I'm doing. We kind of took the long road to get where we were going. And it took a long time for us to figure out that even though we think we're perfect and we know what's best, we actually don't. So that's where the idea kind of came from. And just knowing that we have a lot of experience in doing the wrong things when it comes to waiting, but also the right things. And so I just wanted to be able to share with everybody what it looks like from both perspectives to follow God in the season of waiting, and then to go against God in the season of waiting.
Well, I love the fact that you said the long road, because if you think about it, actually being on the road and you're maybe stuck in traffic or it's the long way and you're like, I'm just going to take a shortcut, and you end up adding like 45 minutes to your trip because you did not want to wait. You did right. not want to wait on the traffic. You didn't want to wait on the flow of what was actually going to happen. So I'm going to take shortcuts. It's my way. I got to get there. I don't have time to wait. And then you end up prolonging it. And so I love the analogy that you did there.
I heard somebody say one time that you're going to end up where God wants you to be regardless.
Regardless.
So you can either follow God and get there on his time the way that he wants it done, or you can take your own path. You're still going to end up where he wanted you to go, but you're going to end up with hurt. You're going to end up with trauma, bumps and bruises, because your road is not going to be as smooth as his. And not to say following God will be a smooth road, but it would be a lot less filled with the things that you put in your path yourself. So I want to talk a little bit about, what are the different type of waiting periods that you've been in or that you're currently in, or what it is that you want to share about waiting and how it's affected you and how you've dealt with it?
Well, I feel like, so I'm the first impressions director now, and I'm a general manager at a restaurant now. And I feel like these titles, this position in my life, I had to wait for that. I wasn't looking for it. I was just like, let me just wait it out. Let me just be who God wants me to be. But when I look back in the past and everything that I did, my grandmother, she told me, she was like, Sheree, like, you're going to have to learn how to wait. But I know you're the type of person, if I want it, I see it, I buy it. Like, okay, I got the card, I'm swiping it. Doesn't matter. And people knew that about me. And I'm still that way in a sense of like, I get things done immediately. I don't wait to get them done. And that's a good part of it. But the bad part of waiting is like when I am waiting for an answer, like I can't even buy Christmas presents early because I will give it to the person early.
That's me. That's me.
Are y'all actually the
same
person?
We're the same person.
We keep on trying to tell everybody, but
no one listens.
Sometimes I'm blown away just with the little things, right, that draw similarities between you two. But carry on, sister. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So everything that I had in my life, like I wanted it right then. And it was like almost to the point of like whenever I didn't get it right then, I wasn't myself. And it was how you said the trauma and everything. But now that I'm like, let me take a step back. Let me wait on it. What do you want me to do, God? I'm actually more successful now in my life than I ever was back then whenever I wouldn't just wait. We actually had a situation with a guest the other day at IHOP, and we are implementing a new system at IHOP because the hosts are all new and we want to just, you know, I'm a new manager, so we're trying to implement things. Well, of course, there's bumps in the road. We have to work out the kinks. We were working out a kink and a woman was just very impatient. So I went up to the desk and I said, oh, we're implementing a new system. Thank you so much for your patience. She said, I'm not patient. I did not respond to her in that moment, but I just feel like God had dropped this little nugget in me. Your lack of patience is not going to make the process any quicker. The process is still going to be the process. Mm-hmm. So because you have a lack of patience, we think if we address, we admit, I'm being impatient, I'm tired of waiting, God. If we just admit it, that whatever God has for us, it's just going to automatically come quicker. And that's not the case. It's just going to make the process unbearable.
Right.
You know, I think the analogy that comes to mind for me is I have a sweet tooth, right? And so if you can't tell, right, I obviously like cookies, cakes, brownies, right? I'm the kind of person that, as you said, you can't speed up the process just by being impatient, but I'm the kind of person who's popping that oven open 3 or 4 times, right? Trying to see, when are these brownies going to be done? Like, I want my chocolate chip cookies right now, right? But I think what we fail to realize is that sometimes disrupting the process like that, right, letting the heat out of the oven, constantly checking in on it, constantly worrying and stressing over whatever that thing is, causes the process to even be extended sometimes, right? When I veer off the path and I go a different direction, right, as you said, adds 45 minutes to my commute, right? But when I stick to the routes that are familiar and the routes that are laid out for me and trust him with his plan, that's already his plan to begin with, I always end up with better results.
So when you were talking about, just a second ago, the oven, and it made me think about the analogy that we are the clay and that he's constantly forming us at the wheel. So when you're done with a piece of pottery, you put it in the, what is it called, like a kiln or something like that, and it hardens it to be what it was meant to be. It is the process that makes the vessel. And in that situation, you have to keep it in there for so long. Or when it comes to the brownies, you have to keep them in there for so long. But if you keep opening the heat, if you keep opening the oven, if you keep opening what it is that God is trying to work, you're letting air in, you can create air bubbles. eventually it's going to crack, it's going to break, you're going to have to start over. And so I think it's important to note that in the waiting, in the time that God is forming us to be what it is that he needs us to be for what he has for us, we have to be patient, and we have to realize that the more we get impatient, the more we try to rush the process, the more we try to do things our way, or like you said, just say, I'm tired of waiting, God, like, let's just hurry it up, the more fragile we will be and the greater chance that we will crumble and when we could have just waited from the beginning to get exactly what he wanted. Because it's in the season of waiting that if you get tired of waiting, you end up compromising. Like, if you just waited for what God had for you, it would have been exactly what you wanted it to be and so much more. But the second that you choose to stop waiting or do things yourself or veer off the path that God had for you, you are compromising, because you're just like, okay, well, this seems nice. It'll be fine for now. But it's not going to satisfy you for long.
Correct. All impatience comes with a price. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, and I even had this recently before I got my position. I was applying for a bunch of different jobs because I was like, I just don't know if IHOP's going to pan out. I don't know what it's going to look like. And that's the thing for a lot of people. We don't know what it's going to look like. If we were like, okay, God, just give me a vision of the future. If you just let me know, then I will be fine waiting. But he doesn't even give us a picture. So we have to rely solely on faith. But because I didn't know what it was going to look like, I didn't know what the money was going to be. You know, I was applying for jobs and I was settling because of, you know, the going rate that they said that they were going to pay. I was like, oh, this is it. This is it. It's not going to get any better than this. And I was really being impatient, and I was applying, and I kept getting denied, and I kept getting denied. And I'm like, okay, I really just feel like you're telling me something good is going to happen at IHOP. Like, I don't know what it is. I can't see it. But it happened, and I got a position making more, well beyond what I would have done at an entry-level job, and I thought that was the maximum. So we have to trust that what he has for us is already going to be exceedingly abundantly more than we could think. I was fine with a certain level, but he's like, no, Sheree, I have more for you. You're selling yourself short. And when we think about that, I had a thought about our steps. Like, God, he already has ordered our steps. So if we think about a package, right? If we order a package, free delivery always takes the longest to get there, right? But you can get things delivered quickly, but with a price. So quick delivery always comes with a price. What are you willing to pay? What are you willing to sacrifice? Because you cannot wait on God.
And in vain with the package. It doesn't matter if you pay for express delivery, they're still in the same hurry to deliver all their packages, whether you paid for express delivery and you think it's going to come all fine and in the way that it needs to be. But they probably threw that package on the porch because they had a lot of people who ordered express delivery. So you could have got it quickly, but it's probably going to be, you know, broken or shattered or the things like that. So I had a thought when I was praying over this and what to say and how to relay the topic of waiting and what you need to do in the season of waiting, and pretty much don't waste the waiting. Like, there are things that you can do in the waiting that strengthen you as a person, that strengthen you as a Christian to get you where you need to go until God reveals to you why he had you wait. And it was that one way that God tests the loyalty of his people is through waiting on him in a time of inconvenience. Anybody can wait on God when it's convenient, but it takes a level of commitment, dedication, selflessness, and a level of surrender to say that I'm totally sold out to you and that I'm waiting on your direction, even if it's something that I don't understand and that I don't get. It is in times when you don't get it that God sets you up for a deeper revelation and where he is preparing you, like our pastor says, for what he has prepared for you.
That's good. I want to circle way, way back.
Okay.
So I apologize. I'm the one making detours now. But you mentioned something about the clay, mm-hmm. right? And creating a clay vessel. And one thing that I remember from my senior year art class 12 years ago, right? Yeah, I know. 12 years ago. It's crazy. Was that they always told us that when you're preparing the clay, you have to make sure that you get all of the air bubbles out of
it. The imperfections.
The imperfections, exactly. That you get all of it out of there, because you made a great point that, yeah, it can crumble in the kiln, right? When it comes under fire and comes under pressure, it's going to crumble if you haven't gone through the process. But beyond that, one thing that our art teacher used to say is that you're going to mess up yours, and you're also going to mess up somebody else's. Because sometimes the air bubbles that are within that vessel can get so superheated that they explode. And when that vessel explodes, it's going to take some other vessels out with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so in your season of waiting, when you lose that patience that you've been working on and building to, and you lose that momentum that you've gained through the process, you not only have the risk of destroying your own vessel, but the explosion and the fallout of your perishing in the fire could also take out other vessels around you.
Wow, that's deep. It's like the butterfly effect. I mean, mm-hmm. every decision that we make mm-hmm. has an impact on other people. And when we're not waiting on God, we take it into our own hands. We have to understand, you know, other people are affected by our lack of patience.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So can you tell us, throughout your journey and throughout your life, can you give us examples of when you chose to do things yourself? And talk about the differences between waiting on God and when you chose to just try to fix the situation yourself, and how that worked out.
So we can use my car, for example. Mm-hmm. Like I said, I've always been the type of person, I see it, I want it, I like it, I got it. Okay. And I saw this car and I wanted it, and I signed the paper and I just pulled off the lot. Okay. I had great credit, all the things. Needless to say, I don't have the car anymore. It was just a bad deal altogether. It was a bad deal. I mean, I was in an abusive relationship at that time. The windows got smashed. It was, you know, I used this car to like flee states to get away from the abusive relationship. I let it get repossessed. You know, it was a very tragic time in my life. And I had a car, and I ended up after this one, I had a car and I ended up wrecking that car. So I needed a new car. But at this time, because I had been in the abusive relationship, I had been on drugs, life had taken me down some definitely bad roads. I didn't have the credit to rely on. I didn't have the money to rely on. You know, I was at the bottom and I needed a way to get to work to raise myself back up. And I was going from lot to lot to lot, and nobody would approve me. And I started feeling so defeated because I wasn't used to that feeling. I was used to the feeling of like getting it as soon as I wanted it. So it was a very humbling experience. But I just kept on thinking like, wow, I can't get approved for anything. Like, I might as well just take the money that I have for a down payment and just buy a cash car. I go over there to buy a cash car. I had maybe like $500 less than what they were doing the cash cars for. So I was like, oh my gosh, I can't even get a cash car. Like, what is really going on at this moment? And I was just feeling like so overwhelmed. Well, I was with my friend and she was like, well, let's go over to that car lot. Okay, they had a Lamborghini in the foyer. I was like, if I can't get approved for a Honda, what makes you think I'm going to get approved for a Lamborghini car lot? But we go over there and, you know, we're going through the paperwork. And I said, hey, you know, I asked him a question and about like bad credit. And he said, no. And I started to walk away and he's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? Like, where are you going? I was like, there's no way I can be approved for a car here. So, you know, I'll just go somewhere else. He'll say, no, let me see if I can help you. And so the irony of it is that the car that I wrecked was a Hyundai Sonata. And I originally wanted another Sonata because I wanted it. I loved the car. I hated that it got wrecked. And he goes, listen, I'm going to do my paperwork, but how about you go ahead and test drive some of the cars? Hey, so-and-so, can you get her the keys to the Hyundai Sonata out there? And I was like, what's going on? Like, something's really, really going on. Well, I test drive it. I'm not really paying much attention. Well, during the time that all of this happened to me, when I bought this car, when I got on drugs, when I got in the abusive relationship, this was all in 2017, tried to commit suicide. It was a very, very traumatic year in my life. I lost everything. I'm at this car lot. I'm driving the Hyundai, the car that I'm like, I don't know why I'm test driving this. Like, God, why are you making me test drive a car I'm not going to get approved for? Got approved for the car. And I'm just, I guess I'm just kind of like overwhelmed with emotions. I didn't think I was going to get approved, all the things. I wasn't really paying attention to what year the car was. But when we went outside and he's like, it's yours. We went outside, we put the license plate on it. And then we went around to the front for him to tear off the year of the sticker. And it was 2017. And I just like literally started crying. And like, I just felt like in that moment, God told me, I told you I was going to heal you from 2017. Because for everything that happened to me from 2017 to 2020, I lost every single belief that I had about myself. So unworthy, so everything. And when they ripped off that sticker, because like, not to say I was the best at waiting, I'm still not the greatest at waiting, but I did wait on God. I didn't just go off and buy the random car. I tried, I waited, and he gave me a car that I never thought that I would be able to get. And also gave me a level of healing in that moment as well.
I feel like it's just like God to wait until we're at the point where we're just like, I almost want to say the point at the end where we're just like, I can't do this anymore. Like the waiting is painful. And then when we get to that point where it's so painful, you're like, I have to do something. Like this is just torture at this point. That is when God works it out and reveals to you why he had you wait for so long. And it almost makes you feel,
embarrassed
or like, foolish. Oh. Like I doubted somebody who loved me so much and had this great plan worked out for me thousands of years ago. Like when he thought about me on the cross, he knew that I was going to go through the season of waiting and I was going to turn my back on him and I was going to want to give up and I wasn't going to trust that he was going to work it all out for my good. And I wanted to do things my way because I thought my way was better than the way of the man who gave his life so that I could be where I am. And I feel like it's in those moments that not only does it strengthen our faith, but it reminds us that God is who he says he is. He's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And it may not be on our time, but it's going to be on his time. And his time is going to be perfect. And we will never have to question anything else about that situation when we give it over to God and we let God fix it.
Literally my life.
Hey man, you're all dismissed. We can go home.
I feel the same way. Go Maddie. Podcast queen.
I do what I can.
You know, I think to tag on to that just a little bit, and I don't know how much I can add to what you're saying, but I want to take that and use it as kind of a transition into, you know, what we do at the end of the waiting, right? What does it look like when you have arrived? You know, what?
Glorious.
I mean, of course.
Glorious.
Right? But I mean, what does that process look like, right? And I think it's this that I would like to address. It's that a lot of times when we arrive at the thing that we've been waiting for, we've spent so much time living in that rut that when we finally get it, we almost feel unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that what I'd like to address here is that you deserve that thing that's at the end of the plan, right? Whatever that thing is that you have been waiting for in this season, when it comes, when it arrives, I would challenge you. Don't get into that place where you want to believe, hey, I don't deserve this, or is this real, or you know, I didn't handle this season as well as I could have. Well, why am I getting this now? I don't deserve this. You know, I would combat that spirit with, what have we done to ever deserve anything that he's given us?
Right.
You know, I can't justify myself, but through the cross, as you said, I am justified and his plans in my life are fulfilled.
I think of the season of waiting as like the winter season, because it's cold and it's often lonely and it's pretty much like everything that you knew or thought of or it, like it's dead. But once you get to the end of the winter season, the grass grows again, the flowers grow again, the leaves come back and they're green. And I think my season of waiting for me, the one that comes to my mind when I think about the season of waiting, I don't want to say it was forced upon me because it was my actions that got me there, but I think that God took that season to force me to have faith that he is who he says he is. So for my entire life, I was raised in church or around church. I wasn't always in church, but I was raised around church and I knew who God was and I had seen God work miracles all around me. But I didn't have my own story of who he was to me and what he could do. And so if you ask me about God, I'd be like, yeah, he's great. He did this for so-and-so and this for so-and-so, but what did he do for you? I don't know. And so in 2017, when I became pregnant with Lakeland, and just full transparency, I was pregnant before I was married. And so those were my actions that put me there. And so I was already feeling like ashamed because I had done what I knew was not right. Like I knew it was wrong. And so I was already embarrassed. And when I was about 20 weeks is when I found out about Lakeland's heart condition. And the way that they explained it to me was her heart was pretty much backwards in two different places. And when she was born, they were going to have to literally take her immediately from my body, life flight her to another hospital, do open heart surgery. And I wasn't going to be able to be there for any of it because I had just delivered a baby. And I remember for literally weeks after hearing that news, I didn't really talk to anybody. I didn't do any, like I was angry because I was so upset that I felt like God was punishing her for my actions. Like I was the one who it was me. Like I'm the reason that we're here, but why does she have to suffer? And so I was almost to the point that I was angry that she was going to have to deal with this for the rest of her life because of me. But at that time, there was nothing I could do. Like I had to continue with the pregnancy. I had to carry it to term. There was nothing I could do. And every time we went, it was, the news just got better. So when we first heard about the news, I remember I went to church that night. We prayed over her. And the scripture that the pastor's wife at the time gave to me was that he didn't give you a spirit of fear. And that scripture about having like a sound mind and all that stuff. And so I kind of felt peace about it from there. And there were a couple other confirmations along the way that God was working through it. But again, I didn't have my own story to rely on. So I was in this season of waiting for another 4 or 5 months where I didn't know what was going to happen. And with this situation, I could not fix it. So God created a situation where I can't fix it. Like there's literally nothing I can do to fix the situation except continue with the pregnancy. And so each time that we went to the doctor, it went from immediately to, well, maybe just a couple hours, maybe the first day, maybe the first week. And so when we went to the hospital to deliver her, I had never seen so many people in a hospital room. I think in addition to my daughter's father and my mother, there were like 12 other people in the delivery room. And so number one, I'm 21 years old. I'm terrified. I'm about to give birth. And now y'all want me to give birth in front of all of these strangers. And they had told me, like they had prepped me for everything. You're probably not going to get to hold her. You're probably not going to get to see her for long. You know, there's not really, you know, we're going to have to take her immediately. They didn't think she was going to be able to breathe. And so we went through the delivery process and she came out and she started getting her color. So they let me hold her. And I remember like, you know, most moms cry like because their baby was born and I was terrified. Like, can she breathe? Can she breathe? And so I got to hold her for the hour. Her dad got to hold her. And then they took her to the NICU. And I had an epidural. So they're like, you can go see her when you can feel your legs. And I was like, okay. And I was like, I can feel my legs. And so my mom carried me to the NICU. I could not feel my legs. I liked these people. I'm going to see my baby. And so we went to the NICU and I remember it was me and my mom in there and my mom just prayed over her. And then all I could do was cry just staring at her because she was already more than what they told us that she was going to be. And they were explaining to not get our hopes up. You know, the cardiologist wouldn't be in until the morning. She could potentially be there for a long time. And I was like, okay, there's really not much more I can say than okay. Like, I can't do anything. I can't fix the problem. And so the cardiologist comes in, and then the next thing you know, so she was born at 3:33, and the cardiologist comes in the morning and he's talking about her report, and she was moved out of the NICU less than 24 hours after she was born. And he was like, she's probably going to need surgery around 6 to 9 months. And so I was like, okay. And just to hear that your baby is going to need her heart literally rearranged is terrifying. And there's nothing you can do. And here we are 7 years later and she hasn't had surgery. And every time we go, they're amazed. When we go to the pediatrician, they like bring in all the nurses that are studying to get their degree or whatever it is. And they're like, listen to her. Like they literally just like, she wow. sounds so great. And so it worked out better than I ever could have imagined. And if I had tried to fix it, I don't think it would be where it is now. But in that season of waiting, when God took the situation that I had no control over, there was nothing I could do. That was the hardest 4 or 5 months of my life. But when I look back now, that was probably the most rewarding 4 or 5 months of my life. I've never read my Bible more in the 4 or 5 months. I never prayed more than I did in the 4 or 5 months. I never fasted more than I did in the 4 or 5 months. God took such a hard situation to not only strengthen who I was, but to teach me how important it is to do the basics, such as studying His Word, praying to Him, communicating with Him, having a relationship with Him. That is when He realized to me that without those things, like we are nothing. Like we have to have a relationship with Him for Him to be able to do all of the things that we're wanting Him to do.
Well, we can't, pardon me, we can't let fear cripple us in right. the waiting.
That's right.
So, you know, when Jesus was on the boat with His disciples and the winds and the waves, and that was very scary for them, you know, and it was more like a waiting process, like waiting out the storm, basically. But when Jesus spoke to the water and said, peace be still, the water never came to a complete stop.
Right.
Yes, the winds and the waves cease, but water is always flowing. Mm-hmm. So we have to keep moving. We have to keep going. And the only water that is at a standstill are ponds, correct?
Right.
And you think about ponds, like no one's drinking that water.
It's scary.
Stagnant. It's yeah. stagnant. And if we are stagnant in our waiting period versus we're not just calming a storm, we're not just flowing, we're not being purified, we're not moving forward, we're being stagnant. Mm-hmm. And we have diseases growing and we have things that swim in that water that nobody would eat. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not nutritional, it's not beneficial, it's not anything good. There's no value in a pond, really,
right.
you know? We have to stay busy. We cannot let fear cripple us. Mm-hmm. When the Israelites were fleeing from the Egyptians, there was a time where they got scared and they stopped. They saw that they were coming for them and they just stopped and they were like, okay, why are we even running anymore? And Moses was like, this is when they told him, be still, just stay still and the Lord will fight for you. That's mm-hmm. what Moses told them. So Moses starts praying and he's like, God, what are you doing? And God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move. So Moses, even like our spiritual leaders are like, just be still and know that He is God. But God is saying, move, keep mm-hmm. going forward, mm-hmm. keep going forward. Even if we see the Red Sea in front of us and we have no idea how we're going to get through it, God is saying, move. He tells us mm-hmm. specifically to do that. And when they got to the Red Sea, it was parted for them.
I think we forget that God has already went before us and fought the battle that we're facing. At the end of the season of waiting, He's already worked out what it was that we were waiting for. And I think that we forget who He is and just how gracious and mighty and amazing He is, that He's already worked it out. All we have to do is what He's telling us to do. And that is often the hardest to do because sometimes it's not auditory. Like you can't hear what He's telling you to do. You can't see what He's telling you to do. And so it's hard to trust that He's telling you to do something without direct confirmation that this is what He wants you to do.
I think to that point, you know, sometimes the testimony isn't where you arrived at, but it's that you carried on.
That's right.
You know, and I think of what you said, Sheree, about their actions through all of it was that they walked. You know, everything else was provided for them. And so sometimes I look at that, you know, as in my basic expectation, the basic expectation that he has of me in the waiting is to keep moving, keep going, you know, keep doing what we're commanded to do and keep winning souls, keep coming to church, keep being consistent, keep that heartbeat for God, because that's the process, mm-hmm. right? Trusting the process is what will get us to and through the Red Sea.
I think, so what I hate most about this topic is that I'm actually in a waiting season right now. And I just feel like I've been the biggest brat. I have tried my best and I really have sought God so hard, mm-hmm. but I'm in a waiting season right now. And it's kind of like, is it okay to be this transparent? Cause yeah. like, are yeah. we going deep? Okay.
Yes.
So, I mean, I don't have a husband yet. I've been in relationships in the past, but this has been the longest that I have been single. And even like when I was younger and I was single, it really wasn't that hard because I did not have the conviction. So, you know, like Maddie said, she was pregnant before wedlock. You know, I also had the same type of lifestyle. And so whenever it came to being in a relationship, it was... I would sleep with them first, get to know them later.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so now that what I did at the beginning is not a factor at all, it's like, what do you do? How do you get to know someone? You know, and it's like waiting and trying to figure out how to navigate like the awkward stages. And like, obviously I'm not going to offer them what that is. So I'm waiting. And it's very hard in this season particular because all of my friends are married, you know, and I'm like in this church and I'm the first impressions director. And, you know, it's like you have so many great couples and it's just like, God, when is it my turn? And then like my best friend gets married and then my sister, she's already in another relationship. And I'm just like, what is going on? You know, but I took some time. And I looked back at all of the people that I used to date because somebody told me we were at NAYC and someone told me, Sheree, I wish that you could see yourself the way that I see you. And I took that to heart. I really, really took that to heart. And I'm like, okay, obviously I don't see something that other people see. So I went back and had like this picture of myself and I took a picture of the ex that I was with whenever all the trauma happened in 2017. And I was like, what were you thinking? Like looking at it in hindsight, those two pictures don't even go together. And not saying this like in a big-headed type of way, but like I was way out of that person's league. But I did not know it. Like I had like put myself down so much that I couldn't even see. And so maybe that's the thing. Like God's like, until you can see who you really are, I'm not going to reveal that person to you because you will settle. Sheree, you will settle. Exactly. That's like where I would compromise because it's like, okay, even if it looks good on paper, but I really am trying so hard. And instead of like one of the things that I would do is like get jealous or envious. And it had put a strain on me and my best friend's relationship because the first like couple months that she was married, it was a big adjustment. And I was so jealous and I was so lonely. And I thought that like, okay, at least before now I had a best friend. Now I have no one because now she has her husband and I have no one. And everybody in the church is married and they all get to do this and they all get to do that. And I'm the fifth wheel and I'm the third wheel and all the things. It took some major like, just breathe, just come back to earth. You're not annoying everyone. You know, I actually made myself lonely by saying, I don't want to hang out with Josh and Maddie because they're married and I don't want to intrude on them. Like they probably, you know, want married time. They don't want me to hang out with them, you know? But when she brought this topic to me and I didn't, that's why I'm just now bringing it up because I didn't want to bring it up. I didn't want to be this vulnerable, but that's all I could think about. I'm like, why would she invite me to talk about waiting when I'm having the hardest time waiting on God to send me a husband? Like,
I think it's kind of, I don't say comical, but I think it's kind of funny that you made the statement that someone had said to you that they wish that you could see yourself the way that they see you. And right before you were saying that, I was literally thinking to myself that in this season of waiting, like, I can see the work that God's doing in your life. And you are such an encouragement and such a light to so many people that I don't even know how to explain it. Like, you are so special to me because of who you are and what you bring to the table, that you would never know that the season of waiting that you're going through is so heavy on you, because you, number one, don't let that show. But who you are in Christ, even in the season of waiting, has made such an impact on my life. I can't tell you how many times you have just texted me and it was literally exactly what I needed. And in the season of waiting, I don't want you to forget that you are important. And I know, and I know you know that God loves you, and I know you know He's working all things out, and I know you know God and all of the things. But even to us as people, like, separate just regular people, you are so important. And what you're going through in this season of waiting, like, you're using it for good. Like, you're helping people who you may have never helped if you weren't Sheree. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you had somebody first, you may not be able to minister to people on the level that you're able to minister because you're worried about ministry with your partner instead of ministry as Sheree. And I think watching you minister as Sheree and the First Impressions director, and just someone who is at the front of the church giving it their all, is so encouraging to more people than we could ever explain to you. And I think that's the beauty of the season of waiting, is that it is so hard on you while you're in the waiting, but you don't realize how many people's lives you're changing just by being faithful in the season of hard times, because somebody is always watching you. Like, somebody's going through the same things and they're like, I don't know what to do. Well, I know they can say, okay, well, I've seen Sheree. She's doing this, this, and this. So somebody is always watching you, and somebody is getting something from your season of waiting. And even though it is a struggle for you, I don't want you to forget that there is somebody who needs who you are as Sheree.
Again, amen. let's all be dismissed and go home. Now, I want to add to that with this, that you mentioned that that you felt like part of your season was that you needed to see yourself as others see you and as God sees you. I think of probably one of the most famous or infamous or whatever you want to call it, seasons of waiting in the Bible, and that's the children of Israel wandering for 40 years. You know, in that time of walking in circles in the desert, they weren't just getting to know God or getting to know Moses. They were learning what life without slavery was like. And it took them 40 years of wandering to get to know what it felt like to be free. You know, and it very easily...
Like, okay. I'm about to have a whole moment, y'all.
And I think that, you know, it's important that we know who God is, but I also look at the first five books of the Bible. It took them one book to get free, four chapters to get to the promised land, and three books to learn who they were.
Mm-hmm.
Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And through that time, they came out a better people.
Right. And I think, too, the season of waiting is where God teaches you. And like you said, He wants you to see you how He sees you. And He sees all of us, like, He loved us. And I know I said this before, He loved us enough to die for us. So why would we want to, in your season of waiting, Sheree, not to make it about that, but, like, why would you want to rush something? Why wouldn't you want to find somebody who loves you as much and as deeply and as strongly as God does? And I think that is one thing that we forget, that no one will ever love us as much as He does. And if He loves us enough to put us in the places in our lives where we are for a season such as this, that he's gonna make the connections. And he already went before us. He's working it out for our good. All we have to know is that, you know, He does see us and He does love us and He does care for us. And He's never going to put us in a season of waiting to hurt us. It's always to better us. It's always to push us to where it is that He wants us to be. And he's never going to leave us. Like, he's never going to put us in a season of waiting and then walk away and leave us high and dry. Like, if he puts you in a season of waiting, he's going to carry you to the end. And I am just so grateful for all he is.
Like, even now, I know that God hears me.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody texted me a word. I said, I have a word for you, but God told me to text it because I have just been so overwhelmed with this topic in particular. And they texted me and they said, I hear you in your silence and see you when you're hiding. Because I had gotten to a point where I was like, I'm just so tired of telling you, God, that I'm lonely. I'm just tired of it. And so it's not that I stopped praying. I did stop. I did, I'm praying for other people and I'm doing the things, mm-hmm. but like my personal desires, I just like stopped voicing them. And so it was like last week, God is like, I hear you in your silence, even though you're not telling me, you know, that you're tired of waiting. I hear you. And then I get invited to this waiting podcast and I'm like, God, what is this? Like, what are you like? Are you trying to make a fool out of me?
You literally told me, I don't want to talk about this.
I don't want to talk about this. Like, literally, I don't. But then he brings me on this podcast and he's like, Sheree, I told you I hear you. And like how you said, like, they were learning what it was like to live without slavery. Mm-hmm. Anyone that I have ever been in a relationship with, I was a slave to. And like when you said slavery in particular, it was like God, like the Holy Spirit just completely took over me because I did make myself a slave to anybody I was with. And that's why I'm like, I know I would be a good wife. I know that I'm a servant at heart. I know mm-hmm. all the things, but like, you know what, God, thank you. Like, can we just take a moment to pray? Because yes. I cannot right now. I don't yes. want to talk to y'all. I just want to talk to God. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've been a brat, God. And I thank you. I thank you in this season of yes, waiting. Jesus. I thank you for seeing me whenever I don't see myself. I thank you for hearing me whenever I won't voice my opinions. And I thank you for this time of healing. Yes, I thank Jesus. You for this time of showing me what it's like not to be a slave. Because God, you don't ask me to be a slave, but a servant. You don't make me serve you, but I'm a servant at my heart because this is what you have called me to do. And I know that you love me so much that I want to serve you. And I know that the husband that you have for me is also going to love me so much that I'm going to yes, want Jesus. To serve like in a we wife. And so I'm faith. So thankful, God. And thank you, Jesus, because I know the only thing worse than waiting for a husband is just to compromise and to go off with somebody who doesn't have my best interests at heart. So I thank you, God. Like I'm, yes, it's like Jesus. I'm so high on the Holy Spirit and I'm thanking God for waiting. And then tomorrow I'm going to be a brat again. And I'll
I think that is a great place to kind of wrap things up.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think I could have said it any better.
Amen. Everyone's dismissed.
Ooh. We're all tearing up over here. We're all, I think, you know, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong in everything that we've been saying today. I truly mean what I said at the beginning today, Sheree, that I feel like somebody out there, and even if that somebody today was us, needs to hear, you know, that there is an end to the wilderness, right? Yes. The waiting season, it is a finite time in your life. As my wife said earlier, you know, it's winter, but spring is coming.
Just right? keep going.
Yep.
And don't give up.
Weeping indoors for the night, but what comes in the morning?
Joy.
Amen. Joy. Amen. Right. We thank you so much for joining us for another episode of We Are Faith. We're so thankful that you were able to be here, and we thank you, Sister Sheree, for everything that you were able to say today. I genuinely feel like you were anointed today and said something that's going to bless somebody so much.
Well, I definitely hope that, you know, anybody who is seeing this or hearing this that also have the same type of struggles can definitely I can't even talk, y'all. I'm
sorry. I should have just let Josh have it.
Okay. No, that's perfect. Once again, we thank you so much for joining us. We love you. We are Faith.